Today's reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me.
Thanks, Philip, very much indeed for reading. May I add my welcome, especially if this is a first visit, which I'm sure it will be for one or two. It's lovely to see you with us. And what I want us to do is to look at just nine words that come at the end of the first verse of our reading, there in chapter 2 and verse 12 of Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the words come as a straight command. And that phrase, work out, is an intensified form of the word to work. So we should be thinking, I guess, in terms of kind of the last 3 weeks at the year end, or perhaps just the days and nights before the closing of a deal, or perhaps the gym in your new year kind of regime, whatever it happens to be, on the spin machine or
spin machine
in the spin class or whatever it happens to be. I did join a gym once back in 1996. It hadn't been built, so it was great for 6 months. I could flash my card. Then it got built. I went two or three times and resigned my membership. But I remember people all around me doing all this frenetic exercise. And that's the kind of language we're looking at. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And straight away, I think that puts to bed some rather strange understandings of the Christian faith, because partnership is one of the big words in Philippians. We're looking at these two chapters at the center of Paul's letter to the Philippians, the central part. And partnership comes over and over and over again. It's often translated as fellowship. And I don't know about you, but when I think about Christian fellowship, all sorts of ideas come into my head which have little to do with what we read here, where partnership is being defined. Kind of cups of gold blend and Maxwell House coffee and stale quiches and the village hall. And I was part of a Christian union many, many, many years ago. I was a very new Christian up at university, and I'd never met Christians before, not Christians who took the Bible seriously. Anyway, these guys, we used to sit and sing Bind Us Together, and they would even try and make us hold hands, which I'm afraid for me, having just come out of Sandhurst, was a little bit too much to take. But fellowship, you kind of think that kind of scene? Whereas the Apostle Paul, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The language of fear and trembling is interesting, isn't it? It's a big Bible idea, both Old and New Testament. Moses and the Israelites, fear and trembling at Mount Sinai. The disciples in the boat, fear and terror at the calming of the storm. Peter, depart from me, I'm a sinner. So fear and trembling, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And notice, work out your own salvation. So the Apostle Paul there in verse 12 says, not only in my absence, but also in my presence. Or not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. And a case could be made that these are Paul's, he understands them possibly to be his final words to this church. So he's facing trial, he's in Rome, he's in prison. The penalty is death. He doesn't know whether he's going to get off or whether he's going to be acquitted or whether he's going to be found guilty. What are the final words that the Apostle Paul wants to say to this church of his faithful partners there in Philippi? Work out your own salvation now with fear and trembling. What I want to do this week is just look at a couple of aspects of it. We're just going to look at a very few ideas, really. But first of all, why? And I want to talk about the enabling motive of working out our salvation. And then how, and I want to talk about the proper attitude. So the enabling motive. And I can imagine somebody saying, look, work out your salvation. That sounds as if it's all about me and my effort. I thought the Christian faith was about what God had done for me. But notice, and we'll see this again and again, the sentence is perfectly crafted. He doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work it out. In other words, you've got it already. Now be it, now live it. And that's a radical difference to the kind of I must desperately try and get hold of my salvation that you find in man-made religion, whether it's Islam or Hinduism or misunderstood Christianity. I've got to try and perform to get in. To you're in, now be it. Work out your salvation. And you'll find that before, do you see the verse begins with a therefore, verse 12, therefore, my beloved. Therefore, you always ask, why is the, what's the therefore, therefore? And the therefore alludes to what Paul has been saying in verses 5 through 11. And in verse 5, he says, have this mind among you which is yours. And so he's talking to the Philippians about people, to the Philippians as people in whom God has been at work to change our mind. And if this isn't too much to stomach over your sandwiches, it's as if when you become a Christian, when we become a Christian, like a kind of spiritual surgery goes on in our mind. So imagine God, the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, this is all picture language. You're out with a cranial saw, you know, and cutting through the plate, lifting off the lid, and then changing the mind of the Christian. The day you became a Christian, God changed your mind. I was walking this way away from God. He changed my mind. Now have this mind among you, which is yours. It's already yours. You're not working for it. You've already been brought in. And so the Christian worker is not like the kind of charity worker desperately hoping to get their tier 5 visa. Will I get in, won't I? No, the Christian has already got the passport. You're already in. You're part of the family. You've been born again. You've been given a new mind. Now work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This changes Christianity from so many of the things one sees around us in terms of the religions of man, and also so much of the self-help stuff. So because we've been thinking about the Christian mind, I've been looking at the weekend supplements and the kind of body and mind section. Do you ever read those sections? It's worth just looking at every now and then. It'll get the blood pressure up and so forth. But there was a wonderful article this weekend on 10-minute mind workout that could change your life. Do you do Owen O'Kane, From 10 to Zen? A kind of work hard and you'll achieve nirvana, sort of Buddhist, but without any of the difficult bits. You know, and so much of that kind of mindfulness is exercises, work at it. You have to get it. If you're going to get there, you've got to achieve it. It's very different, very little different to sort of man-made religion. But God has been at work within you. He's changed your mind. You're in. Now live it. Totally different. And then look at the back end of the verse, the back end of the sentence. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work within you both to will and to work for his good purpose. Again, beautifully crafted. Notice, God is at work within you. And I think this helps to explain the fear and trembling. God himself has invaded, if you like, your life. The day you turned to Jesus Christ, your past was washed clean, and now God has come to dwell within you. The creator of the universe actually lives within you, if you're a Christian. It's quite a thought, isn't it? When you get up tomorrow morning at 5:30, what a time you rise, 6 o'clock, those of you who live out in the sticks and, you know, try and get out of bed in the freezing cold and so forth. When you get up tomorrow morning and you're shaving or putting your makeup on or whatever it is you do at that time in the morning, look at yourself in the mirror, if you can bear doing it, and remind yourself, God is at work within you. You know, when you get back to the computer and perhaps turn it on, just before you turn it on, you'll probably see a bit of your reflection, won't you, in the computer. God is at work within you, both the creator of the universe. You know, us as a funny little group of Christians here in the middle of the city, God is at work within us. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so the sense of privilege, the sense of responsibility, the sense of honour. I've got friends who are kind of tennis fanatics, and they went on a summer tennis camp, and I think it was Bjorn Borg, but it may have been, anyway, whoever it was had won Wimbledon more than once, and they were taught to play tennis by Bjorn Borg or whoever it was, and then apparently towards the end of the week he actually came and played alongside them. I mean, can you, well, I can't imagine that. It'd be absolutely terrifying, wouldn't it? And the sense of privilege, there he is, the creator of the universe, is at work within you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And notice also, to will and to work for his good purpose. Again, beautifully crafted. To will. Every time I make a decision to do something for the Lord Jesus, my decision, yes, but his decision, work out your salvation. If he's at work, to will. And to work for his good purpose. But not only to will for his good purpose, but also to work for his good purpose. So that means, yes, I think, well, I'm going to... Actually, where is it? Yeah, Philip was talking about these lunches. So we're having a lunch up on the fifth floor of the George and Vulture pub. And we're serving people fish and chips. Well, we're not serving. Fish and chips is going to be served. And we got somebody in to give a short five-minute talk and so forth. Yesterday evening, I was inviting friends to come and to hear the people who are not Christian, because I want them to hear the good news of Jesus. Whose idea was that? Mine? His. Who's going to enable us to do it? Who's going to enable us to do it? Us? Him. He's at work within you to will and to work for his good purpose. It's remarkable, isn't it? So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You take a decision to change behavior in a particular way, something that you think, oh, well, that doesn't please the Lord Jesus. Whose idea is it? God's at work within you to will. You actually then seek to make the change. You're working out your salvation, but who's doing it alongside you to will and to work for his good purpose? Do you see how beautifully the sentence is crafted, how perfectly it's put together? Paul does not say, work out your own salvation. You're on your own, mate. But then he doesn't say, God is at work within you, sit there and wait for something dramatic to happen. The proper biblical equation, if I can put it like that, is that I work out and he's at work. He's at work, I work out. That is biblical faith. So the group that I was mentioning where we used to sit around, or at least I tried not to, I tell you, there were windows. I was always terrified one of my friends would look in through the window and see this going on. But anyway, the group where we all sat and sang Bind Us Together, we were always waiting for the Lord to move us to do something. To be honest, I think we'd still be there today if I hadn't graduated, waiting for the Lord to move us to do something. That is not biblical faith. Biblical faith is we have the word from God, work out your salvation. Now do it, and as I do it, he's at work alongside to will and to work for his good purpose. That's true faith, not mysticism. Dependent activism, active dependence, the two together. And you find churches in one of either of those states, often Christians in one of either of those states, we're waiting to be persuaded and to have enough passion to do something. We're waiting to be persuaded to have enough passion to do something. We're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. Or we're acting, we're acting, we're acting, we're acting, we're acting. But we're not actually depending. And the proper equation is, he is at work both to will and to work for his good purpose. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now look at the proper attitude as we work out our salvation. We'll just deal with this for a few moments from verse 14, 15, and 16. Verses 14 to 16 are full of Old Testament references indicating the way in which the Philippians are to work out their salvation. Verse 14, without grumbling or questioning, or could be complaining. And this is a reference to the Israelites in the Old Testament, who, when they were with Moses, spent their whole time complaining, questioning, grumbling, complaining. Actually, their complaint was against God. Moses makes that very clear. Some insecure church leaders use this verse to quell any disagreement. That's not the point. The point is, as I work out my salvation, which is a public thing, holding out the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ wherever I live and work, I will face opposition. The Philippians were facing opposition. As I face opposition, so the temptation is that I complain against God and grumble, which is exactly what happened with the Israelites in the desert. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do everything without questioning and grumbling. The phrase, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, the crooked and twisted generation are those who don't believe the good news of Jesus Christ. As you work out your salvation in the office, you will be a lone figure, many of you, amidst a crooked and twisted generation who have nothing to do with God, want nothing to do with God, and simply live out their life for themselves. So, without grumbling and complaining, without blemish, that is, having been washed clean by God through his death on the cross, now work out your salvation with fear. And then notice shining like stars, which comes from the last chapter of the book of Daniel, where he talks about God's people shining like stars in the world and the place where God has put them. Now, you won't really be able to make sense of this unless you live out in the country. Those of us who live here in the city, actually, one of the workers here came in on Wednesday after I'd spoken on Tuesday. I saw a star this morning. Okay, fair enough. It was probably a street light. But you know, I was down in Ashburnham, down in East Sussex, a couple of weeks ago. And 6 o'clock in the morning, it was still dark, and you could see the morning star. I mean, it was absolutely bright, really. And there was another one that was moving, but that was a plane coming into Gatwick, so I had to change my mind about that one being a star. But the image here is of, as we work out our salvation in our office, we will be shining like stars in the midst of a crooked generation. And you will. So these kind of meals that we've been talking about today in terms of inviting people, I went to one of those that was held by somebody from St. Helens a couple of weeks ago. It was a Friday evening dinner. And there must have been 14 people there, something like that. And this guy is a banker, and he'd invited friends from the neighbourhood and people from the office. We were down in Greenwich. And I gave the 7-minute talk at the beginning. Then we took questions for about 40 minutes, something like that. Then there was a pause. Everybody broke up into discussions and chat, you know, dinner party talk. And then a question was raised at the far end of the table, which I hadn't heard, but they wanted an answer too. And so everything went quiet, and for some reason they asked me what I thought from the Bible about this issue. I explained it as best as I could. The woman who asked the question said, "I'm not sure I agree with this, William, but I have seen it lived out by our host and hostess. And it's beautiful, shining like stars." We gave a lift to one of his young colleagues back to London Bridge. Young guy, worked in the bank. He'd come because he'd been invited. And he sat in the back of the car. My wife and I were in the front. As we were driving home, he talked about this, our host's life and business conduct in the bank. He's a senior banker in his bank. And he said, "Do you know the way he conducts his business? This guy had no axe to grind, wasn't a Christian believer." He said, "You do know the way this guy conducts his business is totally different to anybody else at his level in the bank. And it's beautiful, shining like stars." The last thing to note, just as we draw to a close, is the first couple of words in verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. Now, it's a very interesting phrase that some translations have holding out, some translations have holding fast. And really, it's a flip of a coin. The boffins wouldn't like me putting it like that, but to be honest, you could argue it both ways. But you cannot hold fast to the word of life, the Christian gospel, without holding it out. The word gospel means announcement. You cannot be holding fast faithfully to an announcement unless you announce it. And so, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, blameless and innocent, not grumbling and complaining, shining like stars as you hold out the word of life. It speaks of a public, open, known, living and speaking for the good news of Jesus Christ. And there is Paul's encouragement for us, a challenge to the absent-minded Christian. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to be bumbling along through life here in the city, half asleep. Oh no, says Paul, work out your salvation. A rebuke to the discontented Christian, slightly grumpy at the lot God has given us in life, without grumbling. A renewed focus for the distracted Christian, you know, buzzing around the wheel, desperately busy with this and that and the other and something else and something else. Work out your salvation. God is at work within you. Don't you realize the privilege? And a huge encouragement to us who are seeking to live out our Christian faith here in the city. God's at work within you. It's quite extraordinary. I'm going to take questions. I'm happy to take them straight from the tables. If you've got one you want to shout out. Somebody was stretching in the front here at the last service, and he didn't have a question at all. So nearly, you know, when you do that in an auction, you suddenly find you bought the prize cow or something, whatever it is. So if you've got a question, then if you'd like to write it down, we'll pause for 2 minutes, but I'll also take them from the floor if you'd prefer to do that. Some questions here, some very, very good questions. Active dependence. How much is God's work and how much is our work? Well, I think I want to say 100%. So I don't want to draw a kind of line between the two. I want to say yes. So this is where I think what I'm trying to suggest we so frequently get wrong. Activists, I must do it all myself. Kind of dependents, well, he's at work, I'll wait. But I just don't think that's biblical faith. Biblical faith is I've been given a living word. It's him who actually moves me to act on it. But at the same time, I act on it. And it's as I step out and act that I sense his power. And I think that's the proper way of understanding. The two are intertwined completely. So if you want an example of it, another example, if you turn two pages over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, you'll find this at work, if you like, in action. I think chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. Here is Paul speaking in verse 28. Him, that's Jesus Christ, we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And you do find this kind of unholy mysticism in charismatic thinking and in Anglo-Catholic thinking that says, oh, I sit and wait, I sit and wait, I sit and wait. You'd still be waiting in another 10 years' time. But then you find an unhelpful activism in some spheres where I just get out and do it and I act and I act and I act as if it's all dependent upon me. And the two are totally intertwined in Paul's thinking. Him we proclaim, laboring, etc., struggling with all his energy. And then how do we know we are doing the right thing? From the word of God. So that's surely why we're here. That's why you come to church. You don't actually come to church to worship. That's wrong thinking. Now, we go out into the world to worship. Well, we worship, but only in the sense that we breathe. You know, we go on worshiping all the time. So you come to church to hear God speak, to direct the worship of my life. And that's what we're doing here. We're hearing from God's word. Insofar as I'm teaching God's word accurately and rightly, you're looking at it, is he, isn't he, is this what he actually says? Then you think, right, now I need to think this way, do this, do that. Then I'm being instructed in... Does Paul's instruction to work out salvation with fear and salvation apply only to salvation or more generally? Well, I suppose work out your salvation is everything God has made you and is doing in you. So it must be a sort of general thing. There are several questions on the fear and trembling. Do you know, there was somebody came to look around the building saw that I was speaking and mentioning fear and trembling and said, you know, I really don't like that. That's not the kind of cry. I said, well, it is the words of Jesus. I think we should change them. I must confess, I don't think I was perhaps as gracious as I should have been. But the fear and trembling, I tried to give it in the sense of privilege and responsibility. And privilege, I wonder sometimes if we don't have enough sense of privilege. I've just read a brilliant book on serving Jesus. Just the sense of privilege, what an honour it is to be able to serve him in our workplaces. You know, he's actually given me this next day with the privilege of him being within me to serve him. I mean, he didn't need to do it. He could have just left us bumbling along without this honour and privilege. It's a wonderful thing, fear and trembling. But at the same time, it's the creator of the universe who is at work within me. And probably I need considerably more fear and trembling. It's not kind of uncertainty, insecurity. It's a sense of awe, really, that he, the creator of the universe, is at work within me. I think we could do with a lot more. And we certainly don't want to change the words of Jesus. What about when we fail and sin? Is that at God at work within me? No, it is when I fail and sin and come to Jesus for forgiveness, God is at work within me. That's not suggesting God isn't sovereign over everything, but it's as he then brings me on my knees back to him. This looks like a call to holy, humble living. We often focus on direct evangelism stroke talks. Where's the mandate for that? Do we need to work on our conduct more? Well, I think I want to say yes, we do. It certainly has to do with our conduct. But I'm trying to hold this within its proper context. So look across the page to chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1. And verse 27, I'm in Philippians, I was in Colossians there. So you need to go back two pages to 1180 and chapter 1 and verse 27. This is where this part of Philippians begins. It begins in verse 27. And the footnote is, has it right, okay? So it should read, only let your citizenly conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. But what does citizenly conduct that's worthy of the gospel of Christ look like? So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, for many years when I read that, I read it like it read like this, striving side by side for my faith in the gospel. Striving side by side for faith in the gospel. It's not what it says. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It should be capital T, the, capital F, faith, of capital T, the, capital G, gospel. That is a public truth. So you cannot strive side by side for the faith of the gospel if you're burrowed away in your little hollow, keeping silent and not saying anything about Jesus. That's not striving side by side for the public truth of the gospel. At the same time, you can't strive side by side for the faith of the gospel if you're living like a rank pagan. You know, if you're sleeping around in the office or cheating on your this, that, and the other, or you're lying or gossiping and all the rest of it. Yeah, if you're living like a rank pagan, you're not striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So the question, this looks like a call to holy and humble living. Yes. What is holy and humble living? It's godly conduct and public speech. You can't be a gospel person and a hidden Christian, because gospel means announcement. That's what the word means. And I'm sure I've done this with you before, but imagine Fiona Bruce comes on news at 10, if she's not busy doing the other thing she does now, Antiques Roadshow and Question Time. But imagine she comes on the news at 10. Dong, 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 10 dongs. Here is the news at 10. Tonight's news. It's not news. I mean, you can't have news without an announcement. And so you can't actually be a gospel person without being a public Christian. The two things, it just doesn't work, does it? I'm sorry, you're falling around laughing over there, Carl. Have you? Anyway, there we go. So I hope the point is clear. You can't be a gospel person. So it's similarly with Jesus. He became obedient to death on the cross. It was a purposeful sacrifice. It wasn't just that he did something wonderfully humble. He did it for a purpose, the salvation of sinners. So hold out the word of life. Sorry to have got slightly off piece there, but let's pray together as we finish, shall we? For God is at work within you. This extraordinary high privilege, our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've come to take up residence within each one of your people. What an honour. And we pray that you would help us to work out our salvation in the place where you've put each one of us, with proper fear and trembling. In Jesus' name.